have a seat, please. You know, it's every year Creekside has raises funding for the Nepal Scholarship Fund, and I want to give you some idea what an amazing opportunity it is for us. Steve, I forgot to even mention it last service, but about 10 years ago, I went with Steve and Sherry Jansen and a bunch of other people. I can't remember everybody's name, but to Nepal, and to see the people in this really emerging church. I mean, emerging church is not the right name. That's a name they use for goofy stuff here. But this church that is basically rising from the ashes. One of the men that is the founder of the church in Pokhara that we met with there was by all counts the 11th Christian in the entire country, and in the 1960s he was the 11th Christian in the entire country as far as they could count, and from that little seed has grown this network of churches and people coming to Christ. And you know, I'm probably going to talk too long this time, but I remember a British author, I can't remember his name, one time said, you know, the gospel is like a beautiful songbird. If it's singing on a tree and you chase it away, it'll come back. You chase it away, it'll come back. You chase it away, it'll come back. At some point, though, the songbird will just go to another tree and sing. And that's what's happening in countries like Nepal, is the songbird of the gospel is being clearly heard by those people, most of whom are a Buddhist and some of Hindu background. And there are people coming to Christ like crazy. And we can help that. For basically $20 a month, a child can go to school that otherwise would not have the opportunity to go to school. And they go to a public school. We fund that with our gifts. But they have after-school programs at the churches that we're involved with that bring those kids in after school and teach them the gospel and present them, the love of Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. And, I mentioned this morning, our first service, to send a child to school in Oregon is about $14,000 for a nine-month year. And some will say, well, that's a lot. Some will say it's not enough. It's fine. That's not the point. The point is $180 a year we can send these little kids to school and let them meet Jesus in the programs that these churches are doing. And I think it's a fantastic, literally infinite thing we can do. So should say up there how to do it.
Yeah, thanks, Marv. Just so you know, this is a completely church-to-church thing. We're not partnering with some organization. We're partnering with a church there in Nepal. We're pretty much the only church that we have a sister church in Pokhara, Nepal. We give the money, 100% of your money goes directly to them, and they administrate it from there. They've hired a couple people that run the after-school programs, and then they kind of function like social workers to make sure the kids are doing well in those countries. But 100% of that money goes to support the kids. And so we'd encourage you to give. Like, you can give online. You can just give through the offering. Online, there's a little drop-down bar for Nepal scholarships. I didn't tell Marv this. I should have told him this. But, like, the $20 a month figure is kind of, like, extrapolated out over the course of the year. So if you want to give, but give whatever you want. Like, what happens is it's not like there's a ton of, like, people here that we're going to give you a little card. Like, you're sponsoring this boy here and da-da-da-da-da and, like, because some kids they can't go to school because they just can't afford the uniform. And so if they could just give the parents enough money for the kid to buy the uniform, they can afford the rest. Or some kids are completely orphaned and have no ability to go to school and they fund the whole thing. And so anything that you give will go to the kids, and the church there is like completely above reproach in how they administrate it. Every year they send us a report. I mean, like, literally every rupee is accounted for, and there's like 100-something rupees to the dollar. So every penny is accounted for. They tell you like how much is spent on each kid. I mean, it's you'll see those reports when they send them to us. But, please give for the sake of the gospel there in Nepal. But, you know, if you're just joining us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are studying in the book of Acts. And last week we began to look at Acts chapter 15, which is the passage of scripture that's kind of commonly been known, I don't even know how to say this. Oh yeah, kids, you can go. And Eric, apparently. Eric and I go way back. Right, Eric? We can, yeah. The Jerusalem Council, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, was this hearing that was convened to try to come to the question of what does it really take for a person to be saved? And what I mean by saved is this question of what does it take for a Christian or person to experience all of the blessings of the gospel, like the forgiveness of sins. We sang about it, like, my sin, not in part, but in whole, was nailed to the cross, and I shall bear it no more, right? Praise the Lord. I forget how it goes. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul, right? Like what we saw last week as we looked at Peter's testimony is that Peter was super, super clear that we are, that no matter who you are saved only by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which means that by just coming to faith in Christ, he gives us his spirit, he transforms us, he cancels out our sin, he cancels out the condemnation that comes with that. He welcomes us into his family, he makes us part of his people, he gives us a certain hope for the future so that we can face the things that we encounter differently every day. And it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he does that for us. And the thing that was at stake here was that some teachers had come in, a group of people had come into the church of Antioch, which is a largely Gentile church. And when you see the word Gentile in our text, it means non-Jews, right? It was a church made up of people just like us. That was the first church that kind of had identity outside of Judaism. And they had come in there and said, well, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to tack on all of this religious, like, ritual to it. It's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus, like, eating the right foods, Jesus plus, you know, whatever. If you hear that anything besides Jesus plus anything is what you need to be welcomed by God and experience the forgiveness of sins, like, you're hearing a wrong message, and that was what was at stake here. You know, one of the things we need to come to grips with that I think we easily forget in our world today is that from the very beginning, like, the message of Jesus Christ was opposed. Sometimes it was opposed real overtly as it was just rejected and persecuted, and sometimes it was opposed from within as people came in and tried to distort it. And, you know, I was reading this morning, Rachel and I were reading this morning, and I tried to do the math in my head, and I just don't know. I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. But, like, the amount of data that like, comes to us every day as people in the age that we live in is like this tidal wave of data, right? This tidal wave of information and worldview and image and all of this stuff that just washes over us. I was trying to, like, wrestle through some of it, and of course I was going to the internet to find it out. Kind of ironic. But there's this thing called an exabyte of data. An exabyte of data is like 10 to the 18th number of, like, bytes, like 10 to the 8th. So it's like 10 with 18 zeros, that many bytes of data. There's something like 483, I think it was 483 exabytes of data was added to the internet. And I can look up these things exactly if you want to. Like every year, by the end of 2020, whatever is bigger than an exabyte, and there was some word that's 10 to the 21st, whatever that number is, it has some word, and I left my book at home that I was reading some of this in. By the end of 2021, it was something like a couple hundred of those is like the data of the internet. To give you a little bit of perspective, 5 exabytes, which is way less than the data that's available to us on our phones, 5 exabytes would account for every word spoken by every human for the entire history of the world. And we have, like, multitudes exponentially more information, like, available to us than that. It's this tremendous tidal wave of information, and don't think that information is neutral. If a handful of people wandering in the church of Antioch could cause problems that upset the faith of the church in Antioch 2,000 years ago, imagine what can happen today as it's being piped in to our phones, as it's being piped in through our TVs, it's being piped in through, like, everything we see and hear all day long. And so this is an important text for us because it shows that the truth of the gospel and in the impact of the gospel is something that needs to be fought for, and it's something that we need to guard in our own hearts. So as it breaks out in our text today, we're going to see like the final testimony in this hearing. We began the hearing last week. We're going to see the testimony concluding in verses 13 and 18. In verses 19 through 21, we're going to see the verdict reach. Then we're going to see the message communicated in verses 22 through 29. And then we're going to see, I actually left one of these out in my producing of the slides. We're going to see rejoicing, encouragement, strength, and peace. Rejoicing, encouragement, strength, and peace as the result of all of this. So I'm going to just read each kind of section as we get to it. So if you could stand with me, I'm going to read Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 6, and I'm going to then read that first section through verse 18, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into our study together. This is God's word for his church. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. For just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that your message from of old is the message of Jesus Christ, who through him allows us to be welcomed by you. So, Father, I just ask that you would empower me this morning by your Spirit to speak your word. You would open our hearts to hear it, and that we would be changed people who love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into verse 13, you know, I wanted to start reading back in verse 6 because there we have Peter's testimony, his eyewitness testimony from what happened 10 years before in verses 6 through 11. We see Paul and Barnabas's eyewitness testimony summed up for us in verse 12. And in verse 12, like their testimony, it talks about how they were talking about the signs and wonders that God was performing through them. The reason why that's included in there isn't because like they were just trying to make a big deal of the signs and wonders. What they were saying is that as we went to the nations, like God was with us because God was doing all these works through us. The signs and wonders, that's what the word sign means, was a miracle that was testifying to the truth of what was going on. So that was Paul and Barnabas' testimony. So we've heard Peter's testimony. We heard Paul and Barnabas' testimony. And it says at the end of verse at the beginning of verse 12, that after Peter gave his testimony, that quieted the crowd down. Remember, this was a big deal. It was a big debate. And it says, and the multitude kept silent, like they quieted down. And they were able to hear Paul and Barnabas. But that's not what moved them forward. What moved them forward to kind of bring resolution to this whole thing was James's testimony. And he begins, verse 13. "And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me.'" And he says this, "Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." Like that phrase, "a people for his name," is a really important phrase that for the Jewish audience that would have been hearing that, it would have had all of these echoes from the Old Testament, because over and over and over again, God would refer to the nation of Israel as his people, as his chosen people, as that he called them to be a people for his name, or for his glory, or for his care, for him to treasure. And so when James says, hey, Peter's eyewitness testimony is that God acted to not just bring Jews to be a people for his name, but to bring the nations to be a people for his name from among the Gentiles. And that phrase, a people for his name, would have like kind of like started blowing their circuits, because in the ancient world, the Jews came like, we're distinct from the people of Israel. Like we see it in Deuteronomy 14. This is one of the passages in Deuteronomy 14. It says this. I think I have it. Yeah. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." This is Moses, God speaking through Moses to the nation of Israel. For the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So under the old covenant, what you saw God doing was that he would call people, he called the nation of Israel to himself, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He called them to himself and he gave them all of that ritual law to make them a distinct people. He called them out of the nations to make them distinct. And he gave them, like, you wear certain clothes, you eat certain foods, you worship in certain ways, you do all these things to keep you separate. But what James is saying is he's applying that same concept to the nations. And what he's saying is this thing that God's doing under the new covenant by the work of his spirit internally, not through external ritual, is that he's making a people consisting of all of the nations of the earth. Not distinct from, like in the same way, we are distinct from the world around us, but it's this people that's consisting of all the nations with all their diversity and all of their different traditions and all of their different customs. James is like, that's what Peter just told you. But that still doesn't clinch the deal. What clinches the deal is what he says next. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Like Peter rightly so, I mean, James rightly so, points people to the eyewitness testimony. But then the thing that like seals the deal and moves the church forward is that he explains the scriptures to them. And he quotes from the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, Amos is talking about the decline of the Davidic dynasty, the decline of the house of David. Here he refers to it as the tabernacle or tent of David. It's this temporary house that was in decline, that was going to fall. And he says this about it. The prophet Amos is prophesying. Because Jesus was the son of David. He says this, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. He says this Davidic dynasty, which was in decline, which collapsed, will one day be restored by the true son of David, the one who sits on the throne, the one who the promised Messiah. I will restore him one day and restore the house of one day. And then he gives the reason, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the nations or Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. What James is saying to this Jewish church is like, hey, people, listen up. Like, this was God's plan all along. He made this known from of old. Like the Messiah, the king, the son of David, the one who's going to come and rebuild the house of David was not just for the Jews. It's so that the whole world could seek him and that his kingdom would be made up of people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. That's what the scriptures say. And then you know, he goes in and he gives his verdict, but you can look down in verse 22. And when he says that, it says, you know, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Like, don't miss that. Because the things that they were addressing here went to the very core of their identity. These were millennia-long religious convictions that they held. These were millennia-long dietary practices that they were held. These were millennia-long prejudices that they held. Like, this went to the depth of who they were. You know, and James does, there's just some eyewitness testimony, but then just James opens the scriptures and says, you know what? This is what the Bible says. And they're like, oh, that seems good. And they submit themselves to it. Man, in an age where everything in this world is trying to shape us and move us away from the work of the gospel and undermine its work in our hearts, like, may we be a people who just go back to the scriptures and like learn to let it shape us, learn to let to like place our lives under it, prioritize it in our minds, prioritize gatherings like this where it can be taught to us, prioritize speaking it to each other. Because that tidal wave of data, like I said earlier, it's not a passive thing. It is, you are going to be shaped by something. And the early church here, rather than being shaped by their traditions, by their personality, by their identity, all these things that they held so closely, they're like, oh, the words of the prophets agree, we're good. And that's what moved the church forward. It clinched the deal. You know, so if you're letting yourself be formed by everything besides God's word, by I just want to challenge you to change that. Because you, like I said this already, you will be shaped by something. you know, what happens then is that James moves on and he gives the verdict in verses 19 through 21. This is our second point, the verdict reach. And he says this, he says, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So verse 19 is really clear. James comes up. He says, based on what the scriptures say, based on the eyewitness testimony of God's word, it is my judgment that we don't trouble those who are turning to God from among the nations. What that means is, all right, people, stop being such a pain to all these Gentiles that are coming to faith. Like, stop, like, being all, like, frustrated with them for eating bacon and for not circumcising their kids and for, like, dressing differently than you do and singing different songs than you do and driving different cars than you do and even having different bumper stickers than you have. Right? Stop being a pain. That's what it says in the original language. We should not trouble them anymore. But then he says, so then there's this but that's really confusing for people. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. So there's this list of four things. He says, hey, stop being a pain. God accepts people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But let's give him four rules. Like, and all of a sudden it starts not to make sense. And you're like, what in the world is going on here? Because three out of those four things come from the ritual law, the very thing that they were imposing on the people. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat that was strangled that still has its blood in it. One of them was from the moral law. Make sure you maintain a biblical sexual ethic, right? That moral law question, and I'll address that one first, because in first service, I had this prompting in my spirit that I was supposed to stop and ask if there was any questions after I completed this section. So I did, and nobody asked a question. But then somebody came up to me afterward. I was the person that was supposed to ask the question, right? Like, and their question was good, because I don't think I was clear enough. Three out of the four, the three were from the ritual law, and we spoke about how the ritual law was just to point us to Jesus. That there's the moral law that consistently throughout the Old and New Testament that Paul and Barnabas and everybody else has no problem like calling people to obey the moral law. And the reason why they single like fornication, the sexual ethic of the world out on this one is because of all things, that's the one that would have been most offensive. They're like, make sure you follow the scriptures, like in regards to your sexuality. That the church was distinct then, and the church should be distinct now because of the moral sexual ethic that's laid out consistently through the pages of scripture. But the other three are all ritual things. And so the question is, why would they impose, like, what does it really matter if you're like cow was slaughtered with kosher in a kosher way or not? Like, why does that matter? Well, the important thing for us is that James gives us a reason. Look at the reason that he gives us in verse 21. He says, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He says, the reason I'm giving you these rules isn't because this is what's necessary to be accepted before God. The reason I'm giving you these rules is because in every city you go, the church is inseparably tied to Judaism because it's in the synagogues where there are copies of the scriptures. It's in the synagogues that you have to go to and read the scriptures. In every church, there was Jewish people and Gentile people coming together. And the point of this isn't that there's these rules that make you acceptable before God, but there are principles that James is giving of how you lay down your life for the sake of your brother and sister. Because what's at stake here isn't just theology. It's the unity of the church and it's really practical. The question is how do we take, like, imagine if you were a pastor in Germany after World War II and some of the survivors of the Holocaust, had come to faith and a group of them came to your German church. And all of a sudden there's like, Holocaust survivors and like, I don't know if they were ex-Nazis or like Germans, like together. Wow, there's going to be some unique challenges there. There's going to be some unique things about how do we relate to each other. Like, what does it look like when I want to have my bratwurst and invite you over for like a big brat cook-off and you're a Jewish guy? That's what's at stake here, is that the unity of the church and keeping the church from fragmenting. And what James is saying is like, the rights you have as Christians and the freedom you have as Christians aren't something that we're supposed to flaunt. We're supposed to willingly lay those down for the good of our brother. So your Jewish brothers and sisters who really struggle with things sacrificed to idols and from meat with blood in it, like, just buy kosher beef. Like, what's the big deal? Like, show preference to your brothers and sisters who are different than you. They're seeking to defend the unity of the church here. What James is kind of giving in rule fashion, the Apostle Paul spoke about in principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this. He says, I have it in my notes, I think, here. Oh, there it is. He says, for though I am free from all men, now listen to this. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. You know, as a young man, that kind of like, the people that know me well know that I am like a non-rule follower kind of guy. Like, if you want me to do something, tell me to do the opposite. Or if everybody's doing it, it must be wrong. I'm going to do the, you know, it's like, that's just my gut level response everywhere. So I used to come to this passage to like enforce my like freedom on people. Don't make me do it. Like, but Paul comes to this passage exactly the opposite. He says, I am free, but I'm not going to cling to my freedom. I'm going to make myself a slave to everybody. I'm going to consider everybody else as more important than myself. And he says this, he says, I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. He keeps going and he says, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Well, Paul's saying, as Christians, like, our job isn't to just cling to our rights. Our job is to lay those things down for the sake of building other people up. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If you continue to read through 1 Corinthians 8, what you'll see is that Paul makes the case that food sacrificed to idols, you guess what happens to it when you sacrifice to idols? Nothing, it's still food. Like, you can eat it, it's not a big deal. Like, that idol's a block of wood, doesn't do anything to your food. He says, if you know that and you don't use that knowledge in the right way, you're just going to become arrogant. He says, but love is going to build the other person up. And he makes the case as he goes through that chapter that we should be willing to lay down our rights to eat whatever food we want to eat, to buy the discounted meat because it had already been sacrificed to idols for the sake of building each other up. Like, the unity of the church requires us to be people who will yield our rights and our preferences for each other. That's what James is appealing to on three of those things. The sexual ethic one, like the moral law, still applies to everyone. You know, as we so lose sight of this in our self-centered, consumeristic, like, culture where, well, I don't like, you know, you can fill in the blanks. There's a whole bunch of things at Creekside that you could fill in the blanks. I don't like, right? Like, you have some in your mind. Like, you already filled them in, right? Don't tell them to me. It'll be too discouraging. Maybe there's things that we need to grow in. There are things that we need to grow in, absolutely. Maybe there's things that you need to grow in just learning to lay down your rights and your preferences and everything for the sake of other people. And maybe you're the one that God calls to change those things, because that's why you see him, is because he's put that on your heart. You know, as we move on in our text, we see that they send a letter out to the churches, and this is in verses 22 through 29. And this is the letter. It's the message communicated, and it says this. It says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, along with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these such things, you will do well. Farewell. You know, so we have this copy of this letter, and there's one thing that's interesting in the copy of the letter is that the letter has this really clear structure to it, this greeting, this wishing of grace, this closing. I mean, it's a structural letter that the ancient world utilized all the time in the communications among the Gentiles. And what it shows is that the Church of Jerusalem embraced the communication style of the Gentiles so that they could, like, in just their communication, which I think is just kind of this, like, random, beautiful thing that you see. Like, we're going to write to them in the way that they understand. And then it says this. The interesting thing about this letter is that the rules, the four rules, only get one verse out of this whole letter. The letter focuses on the personalities that are making up this conflict. It focuses on the people that were sent from Jerusalem, and it focuses on the people that were causing problems in Antioch. And it says this. It starts with as it focuses on the people, it reveals a couple things to us. The first thing that we see is that the early church together chose sides. And backed up Paul and Barnabas. They chose sides and they backed up Paul and Barnabas. You see it really, really clearly. It says this. And then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. The whole church unified under the scriptures and with their leaders. And they made a statement. And then the statement is this. They sent with them Silas. Where is it? It's in verse 22. They sent with them Barnabas. With Barnabas and Paul, sorry, I'm all over the map, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Like, the first thing they do is they show how serious this issue is, and they're like, we're going to choose two guys to go with them. Guys that their ministry has been, like, clear in Jerusalem, guys that have been faithful to the Lord, guys whose reputation and credibility is without a doubt, and we're going to send them. They were leading men. Now, I praise God for all the, like, leading men and women here at Creekside that meet that criteria. They're faithful. They persevere. Their credibility is without question. That's a great thing to aspire to. You know, and Eric and I were talking about this, and Eric made the comment. He's like, yeah, it just shows the importance of this event because they sent Paul and Barnabas back with a posse. Which is true. Like, they knew that Paul and Barnabas were going back into a situation where their credibility and their ministry had already been chipped away at. And the early church doesn't just, like, throw in theologically on the issue. They throw in with Paul and Barnabas. And look what it says down in verse 25. It says, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, through this struggle and through the scriptures, we become of one mind, to select men to send with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Like, we love these guys. Barnabas and Paul are people that you should have affection for. They're beloved. And then it says, men who have risked their own lives. Like, why would you, they're like, why would you question, like, Paul and Barnabas' loyalty to Jesus when Paul stayed loyal as he was being stoned and left for dead? Like, why question that guy and listen to all these other guys? Why question the guy that's been faithful again and again and again and who put their lives at risk and their reputation at risk and their credibility at risk for the sake of Jesus? Like, we love them and you should too. And then it says about the other guys. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report these things by word of mouth. Like, and in case you still doubt them, guess what? Judas and Silas are coming. Guys who you should have no doubt about. They're Jews just like you. You should listen to them. Like, the posse came down to deal with this issue because anytime the gospel is being undermined, anytime the unity of the church is being attacked, it's a big deal. Well, then they also identify like the, they also like not only throw in with the Apostle Paul, but they distance themselves from the people that were creating the problems and creating disunity in Antioch. Look what it says in verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you. The purpose of this letter, guys, they're saying, is because we found out when Paul and Barnabas came down that there were some people from our church. Like, they were from our church. Like, we own that. Like, I'm sorry about that. But guess what? We had no knowledge of them, and we never endorsed them. In fact, they're not teaching you what we taught them. You know, what that tells for us is that these were guys, even in the church in Jerusalem, that were, like, operating in the shadows. Instead of coming out in Jerusalem and bringing out their theological objections in Jerusalem where they could be addressed in Jerusalem, they run up to Antioch and start stirring up problems. In fact, that word disturbed you with their words means to stir up. Like when the waters of the Pool of Bethesda started to churn, that's the same word. Like they're just stirring up stuff as they operate in the shadows. And they're not under authority, and it says we've given them no instruction. I don't think that means that these teachers that came to Antioch were never sat in a sermon that Peter or John or any of the other apostles preached. It means that they didn't listen. Whatever they were doing was not a response to the teaching of the church in Jerusalem. Sorry, I'm like ADHD anyway. I had to stop for a second. So sounds like Looney Tunes. Like, anyway, sorry. I'll work it in. Like, these teachers were Looney Tunes, right? Like, they were distancing themselves from them, saying, "You know what? We had no knowledge of them. They were operating in the shadows. They didn't sit under our instruction. They weren't learning from us, and yet they sought to be teachers of other people." They weren't under authority, they weren't teachable, they weren't open, and they were stirring things up. And then it says, and that they unsettled your souls. I can't remember what the ESV translates. I think it might be unsettled too. They unsettled your souls, which is, it's this word that's only used here in the whole Bible. And it's a military word that means that they went in and looted and plundered. It was used militarily of looting and plundering a city. There were these people who operated in the shadows, who weren't under authority, who weren't teachable, who were pretending to be teachers, who were just stirring things up and trying to take what's not theirs. Watch out for people like that. And the entire church of Jerusalem is like, we had nothing to do with them, right? They were distancing themselves from it. And they threw in with the Apostle Paul. Man, like, we are behind them. We are behind their ministry. They've suffered much for the cause of Christ. You shouldn't doubt their credibility. Like, listen to Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas. Don't listen to all those other guys. You know, I think this is important for us because, again, when I was talking about that information glut that we have, there, if you think that there was false teachers in Paul's day, like, man, there is this endless stream of stuff that's trying to lead us away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus and reliance upon Jesus. And if you think that anything is going to make you be okay other than Jesus, man, you're wrong. Like, stay away from teachers like that. You know, one of the great things about the internet is that anybody can post anything they want and publish anything they want for the entire world to see. Like, you know, of our three podcast listeners a number of years ago, one of them was in Spain, right? Like, people can listen to my message in Spain just because we have, like, we spend $8 a month on a website? That's like craziness, right? That's also the worst thing about the internet. Because every, like, Looney Tune teacher that comes to the up and that wants to stir things up and cause undermine things and unsettle your souls can have a voice in your head. They're piped into your pocket through your phone. You need to be really, really diligent about what are you allowing to shape your life. Because I've seen it over and over and over again in COVID, whether it's through, like, personally, through people kind of operating in the shadows and just stirring things up, or whether it's electronically through, like, this endless, like, tidal wave of information we get, that people's souls have been unsettled. It's caused disunity in the church, and it's harmed people's souls. You need to take that seriously. That's a real and present danger to the church and to you. You know, what is it that you're allowing to shape your life? You know, as this battle was fought out, and I don't want you to miss this battle. Like, it started in the beginning of chapter 15 with the word riot. There was a riot in the church. Then they had this big debate in the church. Then they had to go to Jerusalem. They had another debate. They had to have Peter testify. They had to bring the scriptures to bear on it. Finally, the church unified under the scriptures and in submission to Jesus Christ. And then they had to send this letter out. They had to call out false teachers, right? That's a lot of work. Like, those things are like exhausting just to even think about. But look at the result. And these are four things. I left one off in my slides. Rejoicing, encouragement, strength, and peace, verses 30 through 35. So when they were sent away, they went to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened their brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Just listen, those four things. Like, when they read the letter, they rejoiced. They rejoiced at knowing, like, they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that we just simply, like we can willingly and joyfully submit ourselves to, like, caring for each other. They were encouraged in the faith. They were strengthened through the word of God as it was being taught. What was the last one? Oh, and there was peace. What started with the riot ended with peace between Jew and Gentile, but the journey to get there was difficult. Now, don't miss this. I mean, I said last week that Oregonians are like your standard passive-aggressive people, that, like, everything is great, kumbaya, like, let's, like, ride around in our whatever, until we're not, and then we have riots, right? I was listening to a podcast just a couple days ago, and the people on the podcast said the exact same thing about Minnesotans, right? So apparently it's not just an Oregonian thing, it's a human thing. That we don't like to do the hard work of conflict, thinking that somehow that's bad. But this chapter 15 is filled with conflict. And it ends with rejoicing and encouragement and strength and peace. And so if you're one of those people who just likes to, like, you know, and what tends to happen is you just like to, like, murmur about things, and you just like to, like, lay back, and you just like to, like, hold on to your issues, and you never bring them out and actually talk about them. Like, don't be surprised if your life is not like characterized by rejoicing and encouragement and strength and peace, because you'll just turn on those things. Like, talk to the people you need to talk to. Like, submit to the word. The scriptures tell us not to hang on to those things. Like, it's not about your personality type. It's not about, like, your upbringing. It's about your obedience to Jesus. And just like the Jews had to lay aside their dietary preferences and their religious preferences and all of these things that were so deep to the core of their being, like, obedience to Christ demands you to do the same thing. And the joy and strength and encouragement and peace was a result of it. If they would have just swept it under the rug, we'll just, like, divide, and we'll just split the church, and we'll have all of you, like, uptight Jewish type folks over here, and we'll have all of you, like, crazy Gentile types over here, and we'll just, like, and then just another fragmenting and another fragmenting and another fragmenting and another fragmenting. They had peace between churches, between races, between everything, because they were willing to deal with things honestly. So, Marv, why don't you come up to close us? You know, if the Spirit's working on anything in your life, first of all, know first and foremost that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He transforms us by the work of His Spirit. And rather than being identified by all these outward ritual, like the people of Israel were identified by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, and who leads us to obey God out of the hearts and to be shaped by Him in true righteousness, not like external legalistic righteousness. We obey Him because he makes us new people, doesn't just give us a new religion. So if you're here and you've never, like, relied upon Jesus Christ and experienced that transforming work of the Spirit, like, I just want to challenge you to, like, God will welcome anyone who relies completely on the finished work of Jesus, no matter what. That was what they were arguing about here. And then he calls us to live as one people, to lay ourselves down for each other, to protect the unity of the church and the truth of the gospel going forward. So Marv, why don't you close this? If the Spirit's convicting you about anything, I just challenge you to repent of that, turn to him, experience forgiveness, and then purpose to like walk in righteousness in those things. Let's close. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ who makes us acceptable before you, who gives us your Spirit, who seals us and gives us a hope so that we know that no matter what comes, that we'll be okay. And on that day when we meet you face to face, that we'll be accepted and loved and because we're forgiven by you. So Father, I just pray that we would be a church who believes that, who lives in that, who protects that in our own hearts and in the hearts of the church, who lives unified under your word and under Jesus Christ for the sake of this world around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, thank you for coming this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and talk to me afterwards. If you need prayer, we always have people up in the front. They'll be wearing little Creekside lanyards. They would love to pray for you. Please come up and get prayer. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. Please respect other people's social distancing and have a great Sunday.